Got a Dennis the Menace thing tonight from Bonnie. And Dennis says, another reason you shouldn't say bad words, Joey. God has everything bugged. That's true. I'd like to read to you this evening from The Everything and the Nothing by Mirabhava. This one is entitled The Pearl Diver. And he quotes from Hafiz. When I became a lover, I thought I had gained the pearl of the gold. Foolish, I did not know that this pearl lies on the floor of an ocean which had innumerable waves to be encountered and great depths to be sounded. In the beginning, the seeker of truth is like a man who, having heard that a priceless pearl is to be got from the depths of the ocean, goes down to the seashore and first admires the vastness of the ocean, and then paddles and splashes about in the shallows, and, intoxicated with this new excitement, forgets about the pearl. Out of many who do this, one after a while remembers his quest and learns to swim and starts to swim out. Out of many who do this, one masters swimming and reaches the open sea. The others perish in the waves. Out of many who master swimming, one begins to die. The others, in their enjoyment of mastery, again forget about the pearl. Out of many who practice diving, one reaches the ocean bed and grasps the pearl. Out of the many who get hold of the pearl, one swims back up to the surface with it. The other stays stuck on the floor, gazing with wonder at the pearl. Out of many who swim up to the surface, one returns to the shore. The one is the perfect master, and he shows his pearl to the others. The divers, the swimmers, the paddlers, and so encourages them in their efforts. But he can, if he wishes, cause another to become the possessor of the pearl, without that one having to learn swimming and diving. But God-man or avatar is the master of masters and can give possession of the pearl to any number he likes. The Kutub is perfect perfection. That is the master or the avatar, but is circumscribed by his office in regard to his help to men. The avatar is beyond limits of function. His power and the effects of his power are boundless. The absolute perfection of the perfect master is the same as God-man's. The difference between them is in the scope of their functioning. One is limited, the other is unlimited. And from Guru Nanak we have, there is one reality, the unmanifested manifested. Ever existent he is, Nam, the creator pervading all. Without fear, without enmity, the timeless, the unborn, self-existent, complete within itself, through the favor of his true servant, the Guru, he may be realized. Our Bible reading this evening is from St. Matthew, chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. The title of my talk to you this evening is The Guru is the Shepherd. To become one with God, man must first become one with the Master. It is an absolute necessity. I know that from my own experience with everything that is in me. Unless you have complete faith and love for and trust in the Guru, you cannot get your God realization. It is literally impossible. You see, the thing is that most people see the Guru in the human sense, because the Guru, in a sense, is two in one. They have to remain in a human body after they have attained their God realization, and they are totally human. They eat, they sleep, they dress, they speak, they go around and act like ordinary human beings, feeling at one with their brothers, having pity and sympathy for them, crying for them, laughing with them, playing with them, enjoying them. But the other side of them is the God self, which they have become one with. And it is that self which, through the humanness in them, leads the devotee to God. And when you see the humanness in the Guru, many times you see only that. And there comes a sense of familiarity and a lack of respect for God in the Guru. The Guru is humble, but also they are very powerful. They are more powerful than the disciples who come to them. Otherwise, they would not be the Guru. The disciple would be the Guru. When the soul starts to come out of the darkness, out of the hell of your own being, the Hades of your own being. That word, as I've told you many times, means ignorance and darkness. Just as we are told that we have heaven within ourselves, so also we have hell within ourselves. Just as we are told that God is our true self, so also the satanic force is this human ego self. And sometimes it takes hold of us and it whips us all over the place. And when you find people with this very powerful force in them, it makes it very difficult for the Guru to handle. Because the Guru gives love to God in that form, in every form which comes to him. The Guru wants only one thing, and that is to take the individual to God within themselves. And yet they bump up against this ego. I've many times told you the story of Ramdas and myself sitting under the tree, and he said that he was hungry and nobody would feed him. And I became very upset because he hadn't had anything to eat, and I said, well, why don't you have somebody give you something to eat? And he said, nobody will give him. And I said, well, I will give you something to eat. And he says, Ramdas wants eagles and nobody will feed him. So very rashly, or very wisely, whichever the case may be, I offered him mine and he ate it. And make no mistake about it, he ate it all. I went through experiences which I defy anybody that is living on this earth today to top. I went through the ultimate, which resulted in the death of the Son of Man within myself, or my humanness. And still, when you look at the way I act, the way I speak, the way I dress, the makeup I wear perhaps, the way I have fun with you all, I act just like any one of you. And yet inside, there is this tremendous God self. I of myself am nothing. It is my Father who doeth the works. And yet people are constantly judging. You see, a guru many times tests the disciple in many, many ways. Through the things that they think, they say, they do, they are tested. And the guru is testing the mettle of such a one. Do you realize what it means to get rid of this tremendous ego that we have had for incarnations, and that is the job of the Guru to try to do that? It is unbelievable. It is mind-blowing when you think about this, because always the consciousness is going out to the senses, and you want to grab hold of the things which will give you physical, emotional, or mental pleasure. All of this has to go before you can really go inside of yourself and find out who and what you truly are. And so the guru gives love. They give patience. They give the truth. They teach you techniques by which you may go inside of yourself and get ever closer to the realization of who and what you are in God. To those disciples who have said that they want to follow a particular path or a particular guru, that one gives them initiation. That initiation opens the gateway to heaven within themselves and puts them on the road to their own God realization. But there is a commitment that is made at that time. It is the commitment to follow, in this particular path, Christ and this particular line of gurus, and to accept me as the guru preceptor. That means to give respect, obedience, and to try with everything you have to put into practice the truth which I spend all of my life trying to teach you. Like I say, I will test you in many ways because, you see, I, the little self, the human self that you relate to, am not the one who is doing this. It is God within me. And he thinks, says, and does a lot of things through this form, which you may not agree with, which are a test to you. Some people say, I repeat things over and over again, there is not a minister in the world, not a guru in the world, who does not do that same thing. To the person who is in the intellectual state of consciousness, that can become boring. But to the person who is a true spiritual aspirant, every word that the guru says time after time is something new, some new word of God that is engraved on their mind, on their consciousness, on their souls. And they are so busy, so filled with the longing to reach out and grasp what they see in the guru, what they feel in the guru, that they are glued to that one. If you have your mind where it is supposed to be, which is on God, if you are sincere in the vow that you took and in the statements that you make that you want your God realization, then your mind should be fixed on every word that the guru says. It should not be criticizing, because the greatest thing that you can do to retard your spiritual progress is to criticize God and the guru, because you don't know what you're doing. You see only from your human standpoint. You do not see from your God self yet, because your eyes have not yet been opened sufficiently to see what is in the guru. Some can. I know that I saw my guru as God in human form, and for 18 long years, until he gave me a tremendous test, I was glued to him, body, mind, and soul. I stood in awe of him. I gave him respect. I gave him love. And I listened to every word that he said in the few times that I was with him. And I read every word that he wrote that came through his magazines and through the letters. I led such a busy life that I didn't get a chance to write to him very much, and therefore don't have very many letters. But the ones that I do have, I treasure with everything that is in me. Believe me. And I many times think of during the times that I was with him, if instead of bringing to him my human problems all the time, that I would have asked him more questions about God, about the different techniques that could be used, about the experiences of God realization. But obviously God didn't mean me to do that, because it was literally impossible for me to do more than I had done at that time, because I was carrying such a heavy burden that I had to get some help, some release from that burden, as many of you do when you come to me, and I give it to you gladly, even as I had to reach out for it myself. You see, there is nothing that any of you can bring me, I don't care what it is, that I have not experienced in this life, because God told me, and it has been confirmed by many of the greatest saints in India, that I came with no human karma of my own to work out. That what I came to work out was the karma of Eve for all of mankind. That is quite an order. Believe me, I know, because I am in the midst of it constantly. In order to work it out, you have to experience it. And then you have to suffer for it. And you have to rise above it, and you have to purify it, and you have to take it to God. And I have had to do that in the 76 years of my life, every inch of the way. And it is still going on. And I have met more resistance lately. And so have a great many other people. It seems to be, maybe it's the position of the planets or the stars, I don't know. But everybody is complaining about their having so much to deal with. And as they have so much to deal with, individually they come to me, and I have it all to deal with. And still I'm supposed to be always smiling, happy, at peace, in absolutely perfect physical health, always willing to reach out and do everything for them, and ask nothing or very little in return. Do you think this is fair? I don't. But I also realize that it is the state of human consciousness, and I have been in this so many years that I have learned to cope with it. Sometimes I could, do a little exploding myself, but I don't, because I want to give you love. But when it's necessary for me to use the love of the crucible, I will not hesitate to do it. And as I have said, the power of God in this form is tremendous. And I haven't met anybody yet, even the one with the greatest power, that could top the power that I find in this form when God wants to use it. It isn't mine, it's His. I'm not bragging, believe me, because I have none of my own. And yet this power within me has changed the lives of many. There are many people who are completely and absolutely glued and devoted to God in this form. And there are others who just want the fringe benefits. But who are you cheating if you don't get in there and dig? If you're not willing to take correction? If your ego is so tender, so strong that it cannot stand anything that the guru does, how do you think you're going to get to your God realization if I don't go after that? I have to. I have to go after that, because I'm fighting the satanic force, if you will, inside of you. And I want to tell you that I have faced that satanic force. I have faced it in more than one form, but one form particularly where it stood wide open there, and the whole mask of the face was changed and showed the form that was there, and I danced in front of it and defied it. So I am not afraid. I am not afraid to stand up to that force. But I'm willing to love the God which is in everyone with all of my heart and mind and soul and serve it. But I will give no quarter to that other force. I've been getting tougher this past year, as many have remarked, and yet I haven't lost my sense of humor. We still all have a lot of fun. I go among you as one of you, and I am one of you, not different from you, except that I have loved God so much that I not only was willing but did give my life for Him so that I could come back from the other side and tell you the truth of what is in the Scriptures. And as I have said, instead of all of this that is written in here, much of which is just, you miserable sinners, repent, repent. Sure, we must repent. Sure, we must obey God's laws. But let us think of God as being wonderful and beautiful, full of love and peace and joy and harmony, glory and wisdom and friendship and all of the beautiful things. And as it says in the beginning of this chapter, judge not lest ye be judged. If you want to judge, if you want to judge somebody else, then look first to yourself. People have heard me occasionally make remarks about some other devotee, casual remarks. Never do I uncover anything that is really secret and private, never, because I wouldn't want it done to me, and certainly I wouldn't do it to anyone else. But when I speak that way, I'm teaching. I'm also testing. But I am not judging. I am analyzing. I'm analyzing what it is in the individual that stands before me that I have to work with. Where do I have to go in order to dig them out of where they are and bring them up to even the surface? You know, a seed is planted under the ground, and it stays there until through the pain of birth or bursting forth, it breaks that outer shell and then gradually reaches up through the dark earth to the light in order that it may see the sun which God has placed in the heaven for us. And so it is with every human soul. I have to dig for it. I have to go down wherever anyone is and dig them out of where they are in order to take them where they have to be if they're going to get their God realization. And I want to tell you this, that nobody in this world, having put their feet on the path and having taken initiation from a God-realized soul, can ever go back. Because if they do, they will live in hell, outwardly, inwardly, and every other way. There should be only one way, and there is only one way, and that way is up. But it requires effort. It requires obedience. It requires the willingness to be like a piece of clay and let the guru mold you, not into their image, but into the image of God which they see within you. Every person in this church tonight is a tremendous soul. Believe me, I know, or you wouldn't be here. Because there is a difference, you see, between the guru who has gone the way, all the way, and come back with the truth, paid the full price, and the minister who is ministering to his flock in the orthodox way. He is sincere. He is good. He is serving people at the level of consciousness which they can comprehend. And there are many, many levels. So every religion, every church that is of God, not the Satan worshippers, I'm not talking about those who are not good, not the cults that demand personal worship, but I am talking about the other denominations, everyone in the world, regardless of the religion or the master which is followed, is of God, because that is where God has put that person at that moment, because that is what all that they can comprehend. Now, in this particular line, and in every religion in the world, you will find the same techniques given. You will find the technique of the spiritual eye. You will find in many religions, if they only taught the truth of their religion, and it is in the Christian Bible also, as I have pointed out to you, the method for controlling the breath. And our own guru, my own guru, your param guru, has taught this tremendous method of kriya, which revolves the life current around the spine and through the brain, and hastens the spiritual development of the individual by hundreds of years, actually. Because when you do that just one time, imagine, just once in the morning and once in the evening, each time you do that, you get the same realization, the same development as you would in 1 year of ordinary progress on the spiritual path. That is tremendous. Above all, and this is very much emphasized in the Christian Bible, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he came out and he took on a garment of flesh. And all of the Orthodox Christians think of Jesus Christ as having been the Word which took on the garment of flesh, the only one who is God in human form, and comes to teach us about this Word of God. But that Word of God is a source of current, or it is a sound principle. And I've written down the names that this Word of God is called by different religions. Now, the Christians, of course, as I have just said, use the Word or the Holy Spirit. The Mohammedans call the Word Kalma. Nad or Shruti is what is used by the Hindus. Sika Shabd or Nam is the one by Zoroaster. The Theosophists speak of the voice of silence, and Christ speaks of it as the voice of the Son of God. It is that still small voice which, when you close your eyes and concentrate at the point between the eyebrows, you hear that sound very, very high, and you should try to merge with it. That's one of the greatest things you can do to quieten yourself. Do your kriya first, and then listen to this sound, and practice the Hong Sa technique, the state of breathlessness, but do them separately. But listening to this sound, which is so loud, That sometimes it comes into your consciousness when you're speaking with somebody else and not even thinking of it. I've had this happen to me time after time when I've been having an interview with a devotee. And that sound is just all of a sudden it permeates my whole being in a whole room. So I asked the devotee who was there, "Do you hear that?" Most of them can. And one evening I was talking with a man, and it was just a tremendous sound. It was the first time that he'd had an interview with me. And I asked him if he could hear it, and he said, yes, he could. And just as I asked him this, I heard the sound of the gong inside of myself. That is the heart center. And I said, "Can you hear that gong that I'm hearing?" No, he couldn't hear that. I said, "All right, go deeper, deeper, deeper still. Go just as deep within yourself. Concentrate with everything you have. Now do you hear it?" And finally he heard it too. It's tremendous to go within yourself, because this outer world will never, never, never give you what you want that will bring you happiness. It says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. So as you do unto others, then also others will do unto you." And it says, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" So what does that mean? Doesn't it mean that you have to examine yourself first? Would you like to come in and sit down? Doesn't that mean that you have to examine yourself and your own conscience first before you make judgment on somebody else? And how can you help your brother until you have first helped yourself? Now, everybody who is on the spiritual path has something to offer. The mere fact that you have come on the spiritual path is something in your favor. It is something to be said. And you have graduated from the lower grades into the beginning of the higher grades. And so just because you don't have a whole ocean in front of you is no sign that you can't offer a cup of water to a thirsty man. Because you can. And it says that those who judge are hypocrites, and that you should first cast out the beam out of thine own eye before you think about that one which is in your brother's eye. It also joins you to give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. What does that mean? It means that some people are not yet ready to learn the truth. To call them dogs is too bad. But they perhaps are referring to man in his still animal nature. And there are many people that are not ready to hear the truth. And they will turn and rend you. They will make fun of you. They will talk about you. They will fight with you. They will argue with you. They will try to put you down. Instead it says, "Seek and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." You could also say, "Do not seek." Do not seek the outer things of the world, but seek first God and His kingdom, which are to be found only within yourself. And then all of the other things shall be added unto you. And it shall be opened unto you. You have a whole universe within yourself. You have heaven and you have hell. And you make your own heaven and you make your own hell, depending on which way you go. If you do not seek the things of the senses, but rather you seek all of the things of God and of good, the wonder and the beauty and the power and the love of God within yourself, that is what will go forth from you, and that is what you will get in return. For it says, "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." So if you continue to be as you should be, to guard your tongue and your actions, and not criticize your fellow men, and above all, don't judge what comes from me, because I am doing what God tells me to do every moment, believe me. And yet I am not doing what he tells me to do. It has come to the point where he does it through this form which he has made. And that which seems to be so human to you is but the witness of that which the Christ in his form does. And as you go further and further, you will know what I mean. Because if you will take the techniques, if you will live the life, if you will learn meekness and humility and obedience, if you will become the clay and let me be the potter, I will never harm you, I promise you. I work with everything I have in every department of your lives to help you to bring it all together in balance. Everything that I say, everything that I do is for that purpose. And many have gone a long way because of it. I do that to build firm foundations for you, to give you self-respect, to give you self-assurance, to give you a good self-image, because you must have that in the human sense before you can hope to find the image of God within yourself. And I do it to build the foundation for God's work. Because if everything that I do will make you a bigger, a better person in God, and don't get trapped in the things of the world that I help you to build, but use it as a cornerstone or a building block to help others to have whatever you do, whatever gifts are given to you, to give them forth, to bring greatness and God into the world. We have so much crime. God knows that this past week has been evidence of that beyond my power to describe. We've got to get rid of this crime. And it starts with the individual. And as each one of us is willing to forget our little selves and think only of God and serve only God in every form, this world will become better because, as I've said a million times, the world is made up of individuals, you, me, and everybody else. And until we as individuals change, this world is never going to change. Never. We have our own little corner now that is beautiful and changed. And many others there are that also have corners. We're not just unique, you know. There are many God people that are reaching out. They're reaching out hungrily for some sort of surcease from this torture that we're all going through as human beings. But you have to have a teacher. You have to have a guide, a bridge between you and the infinite. Because man must teach man. If you want to learn about any subject in school, you go to a teacher who specializes in that subject. If you need your teeth fixed, you go to a dentist. If you need medical help, you go to a doctor. If you need scientific information, you go to a scientist. If you need business administration information, you go to someone who knows. And so each one is a specialist in his own field, and so also is the spiritual teacher a specialist in their field. And they deal, if they are God-realized, with the whole person, not just a part of it. You see, the difference between a minister and a guru is that they're always telling you on one hand that you're a miserable sinner and trying to lead you out of the darkness into the light. On the other hand, reaching out and telling you that you can do this if you hang on to the coattails in this country of Jesus Christ as your only begotten Savior. You're supposed to hang on to the coattails of God, because Christ himself said that of himself he was nothing. That we must go to the Father through him, or through the state of Christ consciousness, which is universal, everywhere, in every form, in every atom of space. That is the universal Christ, the Son of God, the first and only begotten Son. But that Son of God is the power, the intelligence, the presence in every single form that is made. So we are all heirs with Christ when we make the effort to lift ourselves up and be one with him. There's a story told about an old man who was a miser. He had accumulated a great deal of gold, and he put it in a pot. And he took it out in the forest, and he lifted up the stump of a tree, and he put the pot in the hole there, and then he put the stump over it again. Every day at the same time, he would go and lift the stump and gaze with great glee and satisfaction at this pot of gold. And then he would go away again, put the stump back, and go away again. Well, one time there was another man, a poacher, that was walking through the forest. He happened to see the old man, lift up the stump and gaze inside, and he was curious. So after the old man went his way, he too went to the stump and he lifted up, and there he saw the pot of gold. So he took all the gold out of the pot and he put it in his pockets and he disappeared. The next day when the old miser came to look at his pot of gold, there was no gold there. And he broke down and he cried bitter, bitter tears because there was no gold there. So a wise man came along and he asked him what his trouble was. So the old man told him. He said, well, why don't you just go out and get a stone and put it there and come every day and look at it and then go away again. He said it would do you just as much good as leaving your gold in the pot buried in the ground. That story has a great moral, because that's what we do with our God realization. We look at it. We say that we want the pearl of great price, but we never do anything with it. We never really get in there and pitch and go all the way. I would like your love and devotion and service to God to be so great that you would be willing to die for him, because that's what is required of you if you are going to change from the Son of Man to the Son of God. If you are going to attain your Christhood, you must be willing to go through the crucifixion, which is the death or the transformation of the human in you into the divine. It is quite a path, but yet you will have it very, very easy, I promise you. And those that have started on these experiences, believe me, are having it very, very easy. Very easy indeed. But you will find that if you will stay, hang in there and just stay with the things and do the things that I, as your spiritual teacher, teach you. I ask nothing for myself, but that you do everything that you possibly can to put what I ask you to into practice, not for me, but for you, so that you may one day realize what I have realized, that you are one with your Father, that you are filled with his light, with his power, with his glory, with the bliss of his infinite presence, and that you are at once the Son of Man and the Son of God. This world will change. It will become a place of glory. It will be a place where there is peace on earth and goodwill toward all men. This that I teach you is the truth. I have taught you through my own experience. I have told you what to expect. And I guide you and direct you every inch of the way. I pray for you. I love you. I cry over you. I long for you to come to his feet, not to mine, to his. But you get that when you are one-pointedly devoted to God in the Guru. And I say this not for me, but for you. And I say it from the depth and the fulfillment of my own experience. Be glued to God in this form. But above all, know that I ask it just for one thing, that your mind may be forever fixed upon him, the inimitable Lord, who is the Father of us all.